Well, good morning. I'm really pleased to be with you today. Oh, dropping things. Feels like quite a long time since I've been here, actually. It's lovely to see you. The passage we're looking at today, Liz is just about to put on the screen, I think. There we go. And so we're in Malachi. And so I'll read it to you from what I've got here. I'm reading from the New Living Translation, which may be just a little different, but we just need to concentrate on the passage, don't we? Sometimes it's good to read things in a different translation, isn't it? Because you get a different perspective. So, you have wearied the Lord with your words. How have we wearied him, you ask? You have wearied him by saying that all who do evil are good in the Lord's sight, and he is pleased with them. You have wearied him by asking, where is the God of justice? Look, I'm sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple, the messenger of the covenant, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming, says the Lord of heaven's hosts, heaven's armies, I should say. But who will be able to endure it when he comes? Who will be able to stand and face him when he appears? For he will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit like a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer sacrifices that are acceptable to the Lord. Then once more, the Lord will accept the offerings brought to him by the people of Judah and Jerusalem, as he did in the past. At that time, I will put you on trial. I am eager to witness against all sorcerers and adulterers and liars. I will speak against those who cheat employees of their wages, who oppress widows and orphans, or who deprive the foreigners living among you of justice. For these people do not fear me, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you for your powerful word. We thank you, Lord, that you not only love us and want to comfort and help us, but Lord, at times you challenge us. And Lord, as we look at this passage this morning, I pray, Lord, that we just be open to you. We'd be open to your heart, and we'd be open to making changes if that's what we need to do. So thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit who brings this wonderful scripture alive to us. Amen. So this was written for the Jews at a time when they were discouraged. They were badly discouraged. In fact, you think they'd be a bit better because they'd been able to come back into their land. They'd started to rebuild the temple. They were able to rebuild their homes. And they were starting to live in their land again, which should have been a really exciting thing for them. But after a while, it got dull. It got boring. It got a little bit depressing because it didn't look like what they thought it was going to look like. And they couldn't see how things were going to get any better. And at times of discouragement, when everything seems a bit flat and uninspiring, we can start to say, why, God? Why? Why is this happening? Why aren't things better? It feels like you're helping the people who don't acknowledge your name at all more than you're helping us. It's just tough. How is that fair? How is that fair? It's not fair. Where is the justice of God? Why isn't he helping us more? We're trying to do our best and nothing's working out how we thought it was. We all do this at times, don't we? Well, I'll admit to it, at times we blame God when things are not as good as we want them to be. And God responds to these arguments throughout the prophecy of Malachi, showing them that their lack of faith, their lack of respect and honour for God were the things that were stopping him from being able to bless them. He couldn't do it because they were living unjustly. They weren't treating God like our songs have been extolling God as a great God. They were just treating him as if, well, you know, we give you what we've got left over. We don't give our tithes. Why would we do that? We give what we can or what we feel comfortable giving. We don't honour you by treating people right. We let people go unpaid. We don't stand up for people like orphans and widows. And in many ways, God just was flipping the mirror round to see what was so just about them. If you're going to accuse me of justice, let's think about you for a moment. Throughout Malachi, God says, in effect, when you do what's right, when you act justly, then I can and will bless you. But I can't bless you when you're not accurately reflecting who I am. When you treat people badly, when you don't pay what you owe, when you don't protect vulnerable people. And so often, when things are in this flat sort of stage, we can look for someone else to blame, can't we? And I don't know how many times I've heard the phrase in my lifetime, the government should. And then a whole list of what the government should do, which are all things that we should be doing. And so I think, what are we doing? What difference are we making to people's lives as we are the children and the representatives of God? What are we doing to make this world a better place? Whose lives have we touched? Who have we helped? What have we done for the kingdom of God? Justice starts with us, as it did in this passage. God said he would start with the Levites. They were the leaders. They were the people who represented God to the other people. And so he wanted to start with them. He wants to start with us. Do you know that every single revival has started with the people of God being brought to that place of repentance and wanting to get really right with God and wanting to know him more and wanting to reflect who he is. And this whole thing, even before Jesus came, right? John the Baptist came. And he was very much about justice. And so I just want to read to you some of the things that he said. Then John went from place to place on both sides of the Jordan River, preaching that people should be baptized to show that they had turned to God to receive forgiveness for their sins. When the crowds came to John for baptism, he said, he's a nice man, remember, you brood of snakes, who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, but we are the descendants of Abraham. That means nothing. For I can tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised, ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. The crowds asked, what should we do? And when you read the rest of this, what he says they should do, you think it should be obvious, right? John replied, if you have two shirts, give one to the poor. If you have food, share it with those who are hungry. Even tax collectors, corrupt tax collectors, came to be baptized and asked, teacher, what should we do? He replied, the obvious answer, collect no more taxes than the government requires. What should we do? Asked some soldiers. John replied, don't extort money or make false accusations and be content with your pay. There's a challenge. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come very soon and they were eager to know whether John might be the Messiah. John answered their questions by saying, I baptize you with water, But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I'm not even worthy to be his slave and untie the straps of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's all about justice, isn't it? It's all about living right, doing what we know we should do. And it's about producing good fruit. So John says, you know, it's not enough not to be doing something naughty. We actually, to be good isn't it. That isn't it. It's, are we producing good fruit? And we just notice, please, the verse which says when Jesus come that he will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and fire. We'll come back to that. And so when Jesus came, interestingly, the first part of his teaching was the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 to 7 in Matthew. And in those chapters, he is just saying all about justice and going that bit further. It's absolutely amazing. The bottom line is that if we are believers, our lives should show it in every area. We're called to be salt and light, to forgive our enemies, to not judge other people, to pray and fast. These are all things in Jesus' teaching. To give to the needy, to live like our real treasure is in heaven. It's not enough just to believe. We must have evidence in our lives. It's all very challenging. But how do we change? How do we become like Jesus, who we want to represent? This lovely verse in Malachi. He will be like a blazing fire that refines metal, or like a strong soap that bleaches clothes. He will sit as a refiner of silver, burning away the dross. He will purify the Levites, refining them like gold and silver, so that they may once again offer acceptable sacrifices to the Lord. He will do it. God will cleanse us by his Holy Spirit and by his fire. It's not always comfortable, but he knows just what each one of us need to make us more like Jesus. There are things we don't do that we should be doing, and there are things that we don't even realise that we do which are less than God's best, and we need to be open to showing us. When we get serious with God, I promise you, he will change us and he will show us what to do. The whole point of the baptism into the Holy Spirit is to produce holiness. This is what Luke 3:16 in the Passion Translation says. There is one coming who is mightier than I. This is John the Baptist's words. He is supreme. In fact, I'm not worthy of even being his slave. I can only baptize you in this river, but he will baptize you into the spirit of holiness and into his raging fire. God wants us holy, but set apart for him. He wants us to reflect Jesus everywhere we go. And the whole point of the baptism of the Spirit is not just about a lovely feeling, but it's that the Holy Spirit makes us holy like Jesus. He does it beautifully, kindly and patiently. One day I was sitting with God, as I do. Try not to talk at God all the time. I think that can be a bit wearying for God. And also I think I need to hear from him more than he needs to hear from me. And I felt like God showed me a behaviour that had just become part of me without me even realising, and without me realising how ugly it was. He showed me what flirting looked like from his perspective. And honestly, I was horrified. And I just cried out to God, oh God, that's awful. Why didn't you show me this before? And God said so gently and so kindly to me, he said, because you wouldn't have coped with it, I don't want you to hate yourself. And so I vowed that with his help, I would stop. It was very deeply ingrained in me. And as I went to pray over it, I saw clearly that this behaviour that I now hated initially came out of feeling I needed attention. At home, I always felt like invisible. My parents were really good Christians and they would do anything for anyone, but they weren't present with us as their children. And we would come and go, and my mum would say who she talked to that day and how she'd have spoken to someone and blessed someone. And it felt like I was invisible. And I was looking for attention. So attention, even bad attention, it's better than no attention whatsoever. So the flirting was, for me, just having a bit of fun. And once I got to 12, 13, there was always someone around who didn't mind playing that game with me. Unfortunately for me, my dad was a leader of our crusader group that we used to go to. And helped to run the Saturday night youth group. And I obviously went and I took friends with me. And all evening I would feel like my dad's beady eye on me. And we then took the girls home that who had come with me. And as the last one got out of the car, I used to think, oh no, because now I've got to drive the last bit home with Dad. And he would give me this lecture. Very good lecture it was, about not leading boys on, about your having, viewing yourself with pride, the right sort of pride. I can't think of the right word now. But it was just like dignity, that's it. Having dignity and about other boring topics. And I couldn't wait for the car to stop on the drive and I'd jump out and get in the house as quick as possible to get all that harassment out of me. And I used to think to myself, those boys didn't need any leading on, they did enough leading themselves. And I couldn't think it was my fault, and then I thought, well, it was only a bit of fun and why should I bother about that? And then around that time I also overheard a conversation between my dad and mum, and they were doing the washing up, and my dad said, the bit I heard was, the problem with Wendy is she's just too much like me. And I thought, huh, the cheek of it. Telling me not to flirt when he's the same and mum did it, I came to recognise both my parents had this issue. So I thought, well, it's obviously in my genes, can't do anything about it. I'll just not bother and I just carry on being as I am. And on that very painful day when God showed me, he just said to me, Wendy, you're using people to feel better about yourself. And deep intake of breath. And God had to work with me and take me to quite a deep place to cleanse me of that thing. And, you know, you need to hear what I'm just about to say. People can tell us things till they're blue in the face that you should or shouldn't be doing. If you don't see it, you don't see it. And we just need to pray that God shows us what he needs to tweak in us, what he needs to dig out of us, how he needs to make us more like Jesus. I can promise you that that is not the only thing that God has ever showed me about myself. It is the one I'm most embarrassed about, though. And I kind of felt I needed to share that this morning to kind of give you permission that if you've got something in your life that is uncomfortable, that you're embarrassed about it, it's okay with God. Take it to him. And if you can find another Christian friend who you feel safe with, take it to them and bring it out into the open and get some prayer and get some help to sort of get to the root of it. Mine was a root of rejection and a root of feeling alone as I grew up. At different times, in different ways, God has shown me other things. And another challenge I've had in my life is, is there anyone or anything more important to me than God? And while I was at uni, Marcus and I got engaged. And after I got engaged to him, I was deeply, deeply in love. And I felt like God saying to me, would you give him up? Would you give him up if I asked you to? And honestly, that was really, really hard. I got there in the end. I said, God, yeah, okay, you have to be first in my life. You have to be first. And then recently, God just showed me how much my grandchildren, I absolutely adore them, they're gorgeous. Three lovely girls, I've got 8, 4 and 1, and I absolutely adore them. They live in Preston. And God just said to me, Wendy, are they now first in your life? And I said, honestly, God, I think they might be. And I don't know how to change that. But please, Lord, I give you permission to do that if you need to do it. And I don't know how he did it, but I know I was tested this Easter. And I felt like God saying to me, don't go up there, because they live in Preston, it's a long way away. Don't go up there this time. And for me, that would have been impossible a few months ago, because I need to see them at least every 6 weeks. So I miss them so much. And I was all right with it. And Heidi said, you know, are you coming? No, not this time. And I really was all right with it. I was shocked at how all right with it I was. And then, do you know, God, just bless him for kind of telling me not to go up there. All the girls got chicken pox over Easter. And probably they wouldn't have wanted to do much with us anyway. And I just thought, God, thank you for dealing with that in time, so that I could just lay that down and it be right. About a week ago, Friday night, not last Friday night, but the one before, I was just going to bed. And the Lord always speaks to me at bedtime. It's very inconvenient because I don't sleep that well, but it's like a time where I'm not distracted with anything except trying to go to sleep. And he reminded me that some time ago, I had cut out of a Christian Herald magazine this little piece, and I want to read it to you because it's actually really beautiful. I had to search through all my journals to find it. I found it in the end. And can I just say, journaling for me is a really great way of dealing with things, of talking to God and listening and getting answers back. And so this is what the article said, that it impacted me all those years ago, 22 years ago. Some time ago, a few women met in a certain city to study the scriptures. While reading the third chapter of Malachi, they came across a remarkable expression in the third verse. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. One of the women proposed to visit a silversmith and report to them on what he said about the subject. So she went accordingly, and without telling him about the object of her errand, begged the silversmith to tell her about the process of refining silver. After he had fully described it to her, she asked, "But sir, do you sit while the work of refining is going on?" "Oh yes, madam," replied the silversmith. "I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for refining is exceeded even in the slightest degree, the silver will be injured." The woman at once saw the beauty and comfort too of the scriptural expression, "He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver." God sees it needful to put his children into a furnace. His eye is steadily intent on the work of purifying, and his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for us. Our trials do not come at random, and he will not let us be tested beyond what we can endure. Before she left, the woman asked one final question. When do you know the process is complete? And this is my favourite bit. Why, that is quite simple, replied the silversmith. When I can see my own image in the silver, the refining process is finished. Isn't that beautiful? That the Holy Spirit wants to create the image of Jesus in us, and he knows just how to do it. In Galatians 4, verse 19, Paul writes to the believers and he says, "Oh, my dear children, I feel as if I'm going through labour pains for you again, and they will continue until Christ is fully developed in your lives." The NIV says, "Until Christ is formed in you." Do you know, do you really believe that Christ can be formed in you, in your own heart, in your own being? God's heart has always been for us all that we bear the image of our Creator right from the beginning. And he wants us to show other people what Jesus is really like. I read a book on Malachi while I was at uni. It was called Hunger for Holiness, and it was by Stephen Gawk Roger, and he says this: what we are is more important than what we do for God. And I would add, what we do for God must come out of who we are and who he's made us to be. Refining is part of an ongoing process. I've just actually started to meet together with a couple of ladies from my church, and on the first week we met together, God was showing me something else about myself, and I'm like, oh Lord, thank you that you're still on the case. And like, I'm 65 and I think, do you know what, I'm just going to be remodeled by God till the day I die, because I don't think until I die and go to heaven I'll look exactly like Jesus, but that's what I want to do. We can never say we're arrived. We're always just on a journey. Paul also writes, "For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Lord is, there is freedom." So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. Above all else, God wants our hearts. He absolutely wants our hearts. He wants our affection. He doesn't want for anything else to be greater than him. The first commandment of all, even in the Old Testament, was to love him with all our hearts, all our souls and strength. Do you know why? Because that is the very source of true life. That is the area we need to guard. We need to guard our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." So as I come to an end, I just want to ask us some questions. So if you just want to shut your eyes for a minute as I ask these questions, and just let God give you a nudge if there's anything in there that you need to come back to him on. Do we love God with everything we are and all that we have? Is our aim in life to bring glory to him by the way we live? Do people pick up on God's love in us, drawing them to him? Does our bank account show that we love God more than ourselves? Are we generous in our giving? Is God able to get through to us about things he might need to change in us? Are we kind? What about the other fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, kindness, patience. Are we authentic? If someone wanted to accuse us of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict us? If John was writing to us, would he challenge us about our first love as he does in Revelation? Would he say, we are neither hot nor cold, just lukewarm? What about justice in our own lives? Brian Dirksen wrote this song, Purify My Heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold, pure gold. Refine as fire. My heart's one desire is to be holy, set apart for you, Lord. I choose to be holy, set apart for you, my master, ready to do your will. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from within and make me holy. Purify my heart. Cleanse me from my sin deep within. I just want us to take that moment and just ask God, what does he need to purify in our lives? Lord, I thank you that you have searched us and you know us. You know all about us, Lord, and yet you love us so much, even with all our mistakes and messes and things that we carry that don't really reflect you. I thank you that you still love us, Lord, and you're not going to tell us off or wag your finger at us. But like with me, Lord, you just say, you need to deal with this now. Now is the time. Oh, Lord, we just want to reflect you. We want to carry your beauty, your person, wherever we go. We don't want to get in the way of that, Lord. When we get fractious or impatient or selfish, Lord, you know that we're basically built to be selfish, but we want to be like you, Lord. And we just give you permission this morning to let your light shine in our hearts and for justice to begin with us, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.